Dear Lord, we are grateful for your word, which helps us orient to the conflict of the ages. We thank you for the victory side of Calvary, which teaches us that we can be victors in the angelic conflict day by day. Bless this hour to the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we were on the category number 8. Which is one of the most important categories for you in the angelic conflict. We want to try to finish it tonight. Category number 8 is the cosmos or world. You already have this in your notes. The cosmos or world in the angelic conflict. Cosmos or world in the angelic conflict. Okay, we started off with point one in parentheses. There were 3 words in the New Testament for world, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. These 3 words are often translated world. They are what? Can't hear you. Oikumene. Oikumene. Ion. Okay, ion. Good. Ion and cosmos. Okay. I forgot last week, I mentioned it at the end of the class, the root meaning of cosmos. That's unfortunate. So you might put it there in your notes. The root meaning of this word is order. This is the root idea in it. And then it came to mean beauty. It's like a woman putting on her cosmetics. She's trying to make order out of chaos and create beauty. And then it came to mean a system, see? An orderly system or a beautiful system. Okay. This is important in our definition. Ion would be better translated what? Age. Okay. And oikumene would be better translated inhabited area or inhabited earth. Okay. Fine. Good. Okay, that was point one. Point two. We got to point four, right? What was the cosmos to Christ? What was the cosmos to Christ? Okay, and we looked up a whole bunch of passages, right? John 12, 46, 14, 30, 15, 18, 15, 19, 16, 8, 17, 11, 17, 14, 17, 25, 18, 36, 18, 37, bingo. Right? Point three. What was the definition of the cosmos? Okay, definition. Out of these words and references that Jesus makes to the cosmos, we come up with a definition. The cosmos, or the world in Scripture, generally means a vast order or system that Satan has promoted that conforms to his methods, his ideals, and his goals. Any system, particularly religious, that ignores Christ is part of Satan's cosmos diabolicus. Okay. In other words, that's when cosmos is used in its evil sense, which it, in the majority of cases it is used that way. This word is the word that is translated world most in Scripture. It's used about 187 times in Scripture. All 3 of these will be translated world, but each one will have a different emphasis. This is the key word. Okay. Now, sometimes the cosmos in Scripture is not used in an evil sense. Right? Give me for instance. God so loved the cosmos. Right. And the word is cosmos. God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in John 2:15, 1 John 2:15, love not the cosmos, neither the things that are in the cosmos. If any man loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. See? So somehow you have to see, get at a definition of the cosmos in the evil sense, and another concept in the good sense. We're talking mainly about the evil sense, which is the majority of uses of cosmos, right? Okay. Okay, point four, the last time we met, we then try to define worldliness. Right? And we said that worldliness then is an attitude, a mental attitude, or a desire for approval, approbation, or esteem from the cosmos system and those involved. Now somebody asked me afterward, then, is it wrong then to want to have friends? In other words, you can take an idea then that you become so separated from the world that you don't even have friends that are unsaved. No, there's nothing wrong with having unsaved friends. In fact, it's a tragedy that we don't have more unsaved friends. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't seek their approval in terms of going along with their worldliness. See? In other words, you don't try to approbate them. Whenever they do something wrong, you say, that's wrong, and I don't go along with it. But you're still my friend, see? See what I'm saying? Worldliness is a mental attitude, a desire for approval, esteem from those involved in the cosmos system. We don't look for them for approval. We look to the Lord for approval, see? Okay. All right, that ought to make us ready then for point five. We're still under category number eight, and these points are in parentheses because they are subpoints under the cosmos or world. Cosmos thinking, point five. Cosmos thinking often comes to us as light, L-I-G-H-T. But it is false light. Okay, now we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15. Will you open your Bibles there? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 through 15. And we now are talking about some of the trickery of cosmos thinking. The deceitfulness of Satan. Now, what Paul is talking about in this context there are false teachers. It's very clear from the 13th verse. Everybody have it? For such are false apostles. They are pseudo. They are phonies. I forgot to bring my Greek New Testament. I went, Chip, would you go in on my desk and get that red-covered Greek New Testament? Hey, Chip, give me a piece of chalk, too, on the shelf. On the right-hand side as you go in the office, there's a whole big box of it. Okay. For such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. Now, they're workers, and many of them are workers in a religious sense, but they are deceitful. They're going to deceive you. But the thing that they do is to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they say that they are apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ones that are sent from the Lord. Thanks a lot, Chip. And Paul says they're really not. They are very, very deceitful people. Okay, now I want to write that word. Transforming themselves, because I want to show it to you in a second. Second use of it too, and then compare it with something else you have. See the word transforming? That is a word that looks like this. Metaskei matids amenoi. That's a big word, isn't it? I think that's the one that's in the interlinear. Is that right? That look close? Anybody looking at it? 11 and verse 13. Yeah, metaske matidza menoi comes from metaske matidzo. Okay, let's get it in English. metaschematizomenoi. See, that's why I didn't try to spell it on that overhead. It's long. M-E-T, source word, M-E-T-A-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Okay. Now, does anybody remember a word that we've had recently in a Bible study that looks like that? All except the meta. Ske matidzo. Does anybody remember a word like ske matidzo? Like sus ske matidzo? What? Don't remember. Anybody? Okay, this word is akin to suske matidzo. And that was found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this age. Thinking of the age. It says world, King James. But we found out it meant age. Suske matidzo. And this means, see, we get our word schema. See that word schema? Schema from that. Don't be schemed together with. Okay. Now, what that really meant in Romans 12:2 was, don't put a cheap veneer on an expensive inside. Suppose you were going to build a stereo, and you bought some real good component parts for the stereo, and you had a Girard turntable, you had some nice big 8-inch speakers. You had the best component parts you could buy. What kind of exterior would you put on it? Cardboard? No, you'd put a good, solid exterior on it. See? If you have a good interior, then you don't put some cheap veneer on it. Now, suske matidzo meant don't be outwardly what you aren't inwardly. You are a believer. You have been regenerated. Now, don't be outwardly something different. See? Don't be conformed with the world. And Romans 12:2 then went on to say, but be transfigured, right? Only King James translated transformed. Be transfigured. How? By the renewing of your mind. So, these false prophets, they don't transform, they veneer their outside. See? They are outwardly what they aren't inwardly. This means outwardly what they are not inwardly. And hence they are deceitful teachers. Okay. Consequently, they come at us with cosmos thinking that looks like light, but it isn't. It's darkness. Now, watch the next verse. And no marvel, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11. For Satan himself is transformed. Now, that would be much better if it read Satan himself, or Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And now we have the same word. See, this was all verse 12, was that? Now verse 13. And in verse 13, we have the same verb. And this is why I wrote it up. 14, I'm sorry. This is verse 14. That was verse 13. Meteske matidzetai. I wrote all that up here to write this down again. to show you the same verb is used of Satan. Metaske metidzitai. Okay, now this is so interesting to me, anyhow. Gets me all excited. This is verse 14. This is verse 13. Now, here's the interesting part. This is a present middle participle. This is a present middle indicative verb. Okay, present in both cases means durative action. Satan doesn't just every once in a while make himself an angel of light. He keeps on making himself an angel of light. Middle voice, he himself does it. He is very interested in the results of the action. And he is very much involved with its great interest. That's the middle voice. See, we don't have that in English. And these false prophets up here, same way. They themselves are involved. And hence you can translate this, Satan transforms or makes himself outwardly for himself what he is not inwardly. Indicative, it's the mode of reality, mode of fact. Mode of reality. It is a reality that Satan, when he comes at you, is not going to come at you, you know, dressed up in a red flannel suit with a tail sticking out and a pitchfork in his hands and horns sticking out of his head, and he says, I'm out to get you. I'm going to get you to fall because you're a believer and I'm Satan. He doesn't come at you that way. He comes at you like an angel of light, like an apostle of Christ. That's what this passage is saying. Now, see, this is a masquerade. He cannot come at you outwardly like he is inwardly because you would recognize him. See? So how does he come? He comes at you outwardly like he is not inwardly. He comes like an angel of light. And somebody once well said that one day Truth was walking down the street and Satan liked how Truth was dressed up, and so he hid behind a rock, and when Truth walked by, he hit Truth over the head with a club, stole all her clothes, and now the Truth goes around naked, and Satan goes around like an angel of light. Satan cannot be outwardly what he is in. See, and that's the difference in Romans 12, too. You are told, don't be outwardly something that you are not inwardly. But be transfigured, be outwardly what you are inwardly. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and perfect will of God, and so on. See? Okay, now I have an illustration of this. Now, this is just an aspect of it. You'll probably laugh at this, but and that's okay, laugh. I mean, have a good time. It is kind of funny, but another way it isn't. I don't know if you saw this article in Sunday's paper, but this is an article where two men got married in Denver on Sunday. See that? These two fellows right here. You see that? Okay, I want to tell you about the service. Since the law says two men can't marry in Colorado, then they changed the thing and they called it holy union. The two men that got married, the one man is Reverend Ronald Cairns, C-A-R-N-E-S, Cairns. Reverend Ronald, We Shall Overcome was the processional for the Holy Union of Reverend Ronald Cairns and Todd Mason at the First Unitarian Church. Now, the Unitarian Church is a church that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They laugh at the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And they say there's only one God, and there could never be a Son of God. There could never be three persons in the Trinity. That's why they're called Unitarian. See? They're the most notorious liberals that have ever lived. So they were married in the Unitarian Church. Now, Ron Cairns is the pastor of the Metropolitan Community Church, and the Metropolitan Community Church is the gay church. I think I'm quoting that right. Okay. Holy union is the term they have chosen to use because marriage is illegal in Colorado for two persons of the same sex. But aside for the use of the term spouse in place of husband or wife, and the use of names rather than pronouns, see, they couldn't use a him or a her. They're both its. The wedding was traditional. Why marry at all? They were asked. And Mr. Ron Cairn said, he is the pastor of the Metropolitan Community Church in general, and they hold their meetings in the Unitarian Church Sunday night. According to him, the Metropolitan Community Church is a nationwide church serving homosexuals and others who feel they are outside society's mainstream. We want to publicly declare, now listen to this, this is what this man has the audacity to say. We want to publicly declare our commitment to each other before God. It is a way of stabilizing the relationship which exists. I also think the gay community of Denver can draw a great deal of psychological support. We have as much right to publicly stand up and declare our love and affection as any heterosexual couple. And in so doing, we are saying that gay is good, but not for everybody, but just for us. We're not afraid. Now, is he saying that? Is he encouraging the gay community? You bet your boots he is. Don't listen to that. Don't let somebody say, well, we're not telling you to do it. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Okay. Kearns, who has been performing holy unions for other male couples in the past year and a half, insisted that they are not taken lightly by their church, the Metropolitan Community Church. We don't perform marriages just because we're asked. We have to be convinced in our mind that the couple is pledged to the twin concepts of fidelity and permanency. We don't look favorably on divorce. Okay. Two pastors, the Reverend Bradley Wilson of the Metropolitan Community Church in Colorado Springs and the Reverend Richard Groh of the Metropolitan Community Church in Salt Lake City, see they have these everywhere, officiated at the double ring rites. Identical bands, each ring featuring nine small diamonds in the shape of a bell buckle. The Reverend Robert Darst, assistant pastor of the church, attended the Reverend Carnes. Yeah. Okay, I'll read that again. You know, you have an attendant at a marriage, like the girls have attendants. So. Well, this man had the Reverend Barb Darst for his attendant. I don't know which one was supposed to be the... I guess... That's right. I don't know. Mason was... Oh, yeah, here. Mason was attended by a girl named Marge Oshner. No one was given in either marriage. Neither one changed his name. The organist played A Time for Us and, quote, love... The organist played Love is a Many Splendored Thing. Vocalist sang The Nearness of You and Oh Perfect Love. After the traditional embrace and kiss, the couple strode back down the aisle as the organist played A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The two left Saturday for a two-week vacation with the Reverend Mr. Carnes' family in Pennsylvania and Mason's family in Ohio. That ought to be a riot. Now, there was another one in Houston last week, and this other one was even more humorous because the female, there was a female impersonator, you know, a guy dressed up like a girl, and She was frail, a frail female impersonator. Let's see it. She wore a blonde wig and was dressed in a flower. He, what? Not a she. It was a he-male. It wore a blonde wig and was dressed in a flowing white wedding gown with a train 5 yards long. He carried a bouquet of artificial pink and white flowers. He was formerly the hairstylist for Jane Mansfield. And this guy married an ex-Burley football player. Yeah, he used to play, his name is here, and he played for Brownsville and the University of Houston. He wore a black tuxedo and tails and a white bow tie. Now, the law said, this is why I brought this up. The law says they cannot marry, said a Houston attorney. See, they can't marry in Denver. Now, this one actually got married. I mean, they put rings on, and they went and got a wedding certificate with this cat dressed up this way, see. And they went and got a wedding certificate, and they actually got married. Now, this couple I read about in Denver, see, they just called it Holy Union, see. And they didn't have a wedding certificate because it's against the law here, see. But these two in Texas are trying to beat the law. The law says they cannot marry, said the Houston district attorney. They have no marriage at all. The marriage license is a worthless piece of paper. Oh, they too are on their honeymoon in an unknown spot. I brought that up because, I brought it up for several things. It illustrates that here you have all this reverend business going around. You have the name of God flaunted. And they even read of one of these churches, one of the largest ones. In fact, the jerk that came here from L.A. to start this Metropolitan Community Church in Denver was a former Pentecostal. And he knew what the Bible said about homosexuality. And he had to say, well, that part of the Bible isn't true. But he talked about Jesus, and he said Jesus loved homosexuals and so on. Well, of course Jesus loved homosexuals. Jesus loved everybody. He loves all sinners. But that doesn't make homosexuality not a sin. Yes? Yeah. That's what this one was. This is the pastor right here of the... Oh, I don't... Yeah, they are. Yeah, the ones from the Metropolitan Community Churches are. There's a Unitarian mentioned here that was involved in this. I don't know if he is. I don't know. Okay. Now, what should our attitude be toward this kind of thing? See, I'm sure that... first of all, you can see that that is cosmos thinking. You do not live in a vacuum. You influence people with everything you do. And when they say, we're not trying to influence anybody or anything, that is not true. They are trying. That's why they have that church down there, because they're trying to influence people. And that is cosmos thinking. And it's cosmos thinking that says... oh, well, they can do anything they want to do. No, that's not true. You have liberty to do what's right before God. See? Now, see, the next question is, how are you going to determine what's right before God? See, when you start rejecting the Bible, that's when you start getting in trouble. See, I want to show you a couple of scriptures on homosexuality. Well, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you a couple scriptures on homosexuality. They're very clear. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, you see that word effeminate? This is the word that is used, that is translated effeminate. Effeminate is not a good translation. It is malakos. And it's masculine. It's a masculine noun. See this OS ending? That makes it a masculine noun. A malakos one would be the idea. A malakos male. Okay. Now, malakos means soft to touch. soft to touch. That's the literal translation of Malakos. And hence the King James translators translate it like a woman who is soft. See? It means a homosexual. Now the next word is even more strong. It's the word that's translated, abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers of themselves with mankind. I don't have that. Maybe I should get that whole statement here in front of me. 6:9. Yeah, that's one word. That's all one word. Arsenokoitai. Looks like this. I should have spelled this for you up here. Let me spell the first one for you. Effeminate is Malakos. The word that's translated as abusers of themselves with mankind is Arsenokoitos. I've written it down. Arsenokoitai. It's arsenokoitai in this case because it is a plural ending. Arsenokoitai. Now that arsenokoita is made up of two words. Arsen, which comes from arsene, which means male, a male, M-A-L-E. The second word is the word bed, not oikoitai, but koitai is bed or beds in this case. Male beds. This means a male who lies with a male. A male who lies with a male. Sodomy, a sodomite, or the practice of sodomy, which is part of homosexuality. Now, what Paul is saying, or what God is saying, don't be deceived, don't be confused. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, malakoi ones, arsenokoitai ones, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, and so on. And you were saved. You were sanctified. You were washed. You were saved. Cleansed by the blood of Christ or by the death of Christ. But you're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so on. See? That's one passage. There's another passage in Romans 1. If you'll just look at that for a second. Romans 1. Verse 24. This talks about the results of human beings rejecting God as creator. What happened to them? Wherefore God also, verse 24 of chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Hearts means what? Minds, frame of reference, right. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that literally says they worshipped the created thing more than the one who created. In other words, man became the measure of all things, is what he's saying. We will measure God by our own minds. And they began to worship what God had created more than the person that created it. So they rejected God as their creator. That's evolution. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Whose lust toward one another? Man's lust toward one another. If you can imagine what that is, I don't know. I don't know how men can lust after one another, but they can. They burned in their lust toward none another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, working in themselves what recompense of their error was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and so on. See? That speaks of the same thing. Okay, so what should our attitude be toward this kind of situation? Well, we're sorry that these people are hung up in this sin. That's terrible. They chose this volitionally. And they are in horrible, horrible sin. And we're sorry about that. But that doesn't mean that we turn our back on it and say, oh, I guess it's okay. They can just do anything they want. We tell it's wrong. You stand firmly on it. Somebody saying, well, I guess you don't love us then. No, a believer is supposed to love what God loves and hate what God hates, you see. And you hate that kind of thing. With a passion, you hate it. And you expose it for what it is. But there, now a lot of people say, well, it's all right. If that's what they want to do, let them go on and do it. That's cosmos thinking. Yeah. Okay, any questions about that? Okay, we got to point five then. Cosmos thinking often comes to us as light, but it is false light. Okay, point six. Satan and fallen angels. Satan and fallen angels did not realize that an evil choice, Satan and fallen angels did not realize that an evil choice brings with itself the divine law of disintegration and decay. Hence chaotic wills among men. Okay, repeat. Point six, under category number eight. Satan and fallen angels did not realize that evil choice brings with itself the divine law of disintegration and decay. One of the manifestations of this is chaotic wills among men. Now, our main verse for this is found in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. And there's just a short little clause that says, God creates evil. Will you look at that? Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Jehovah is speaking. Jehovah is speaking. Jehovah God. Jehovah God is speaking. And he says, I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. Now that's a key word in understanding what the next clause means. I make peace. I create evil. Yeah? Now, in what sense does God create evil? Some people have read this verse and they said that it means that God created the first evil. That's not true. God merely created volitional creatures, creatures that were able to respond to him positively or negatively, and the negativeness was simply evil. And then all the evil in the universe spawns from that act. Well, this is a word, evil, that looks like this in Hebrew. There is an here, and an alien in Greek is not pronounced. So this is pronounced rah. R-A, and you could put an H on it if you wanted to. Rah. Now, rah in Hebrew can mean one of two things. First of all, it can mean evil. It can mean moral evil. Or it can mean the antithesis of peace. The antithesis or the antithesis of peace. Now that's what it means here. It does not mean moral evil here. It means the opposite of peace. Meaning, God did create the wretchedness and the calamity which always follows sin. God created the wretchedness and calamity that follows sin. Always. If you are thinking divine viewpoint, then you look at this affair between these two male persons as a wretched, sick situation. But you know the Bible in Exodus had to warn human beings not to have sexual intercourse with animals. Why did the Bible, under the giving of the law, warn Israel not to have sexual intercourse with animals? Answer, because human beings in Canaan were having sexual intercourse with animals. Oh, but you say, oh, that's a terrible thing, but that was long ago. Nobody does it anymore. Oh, no? Well, the district attorney in Denver 2 weeks ago confiscated a film in which a woman had sexual intercourse with three different animals. A film in Denver. Now, if you think divine viewpoint, you are saying, how could that happen to anybody? How could a human being be so wretched and so sick to do something like that? That is a consequence of cosmos thinking of sin. See? And God has determined that the consequences of sin will run their course. See? That's what God created. Okay, this is a frustrating thing to Satan. See, sin is an active, sin is a dynamic. The Bible says, beware, your sin will find you out. Look out. Your sin will find you. Not you it you. Because sin is an activating force in the universe. And behind it is the powerful being of Satan, the spirit being. Okay, question. Well, that's true. That's true. They were commanded to wipe out the heathen nations. But the reason they were commanded to wipe out the heathen nations was that the iniquity of the heathen nations was full. We'll use that as an illustration in just a minute. Let's do verse 7, and I'll know, or point 7, and then we'll use that. Point 7. Satan's, I'm kind of explaining in verse 7 what I meant by the tail end of point 6. Satan's cosmos system seeks to organize. Now remember that a cosmos is a system. It has order. It has beauty to it, see? Certain way, it depends on how you're looking at it, of course. From Satan's point of view, it is orderly, it is beautiful. So Satan's cosmos system is seeking to have an organization. It is seeking to organize what cannot be conformed under the current ministry of the Holy Spirit. Man's will, or men's wills, I should say, plural. I should make this plural. Men's wills. Men's wills are chaotic. One of the reasons that they are chaotic is that the Holy Spirit is now in the cosmos, convicting the world, human beings, of sin of the rejection of Jesus Christ, the sin of unbelief. It is convicting the world of righteousness because Jesus has gone to the Father. It has convicted the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And men get confused about what is right. Why doesn't everybody, since they have a sin nature that's so strong and so powerful, why don't they just all run off the deep end and blow it all? They don't, because there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the cosmos. And men's wills gets confused between what's right and wrong. See, even believers get confused. Okay, point 8 will help adumbrate on that. Then we'll talk about this point that Diet brought up. The Holy Spirit, point 8, is not the only restrainer. The Holy Spirit is not the only restrainer against cosmos diabolicus. All right, if you'll just put a little semicolon or colon there. God, in Genesis 1 through 11, in other words, very early in history, instituted certain protections or certain protective what's another word for institutions? I don't want to use it again because I used it here. Institutions, certain agencies, okay. They're more than agencies. Agencies, okay, we'll use that. Certain agencies or mediums. Certain agencies or mediums to guard society. Guard society against the evils, the sin nature is capable of. What are we talking about? What's another way of saying that? What protective agencies, mediums, did God institute? What's another way of saying that? Divine institutions, right. These are the divine institutions for the perpetuation of society in the angelic conflict. And if God had not instituted these in society very early in history, then society would have gone the way of Satan. And they are what? They are marriage, and then family. The family becomes the basic structure of society. I don't care where it is in the world, it still is the basic structure of society, the basis of society. And then government. God instituted government, human government. Why did he do all this? He did all this because the sin nature started to run rampant. Okay, now, shooting through these three, all three of them, are three other things. There is, first of all, authority. There is authority in marriage. There is authority in the family structure. There is authority in government. Also shooting through all three of them is volition. There is volition in marriage. You make your choice. Nobody can tell you who to marry and make and have it turn out a healthy marriage. There is family. There is volition in the family. You make your choices, whether you obey your fathers, honor your fathers and mothers, or whether you disobey, and you bear the consequences. Volition is involved in government. The more volition that we can express in government, the better off we are. See? Okay, and then there is morality. There is morality in all three of these. There is morality in marriage. There is morality in the family relations. We have moral responsibilities to each other, and there is morality in the government. Morality between those who are ruled and the rulers. See? And vice versa. See? Now, okay. Whenever these are attacked, whenever these institutions are attacked, and they will be attacked by Satan because they come from God, and they begin to break down. Suppose everybody starts running around living with each other without marrying. You have a very volatile, dangerous situation in your society. God may have to wipe out the society. Suppose the religion of a society gets permeated with some false concepts of sex. God may have to wipe out that society. It's too detrimental to the human race to let it exist. That's what happened in Palestine. That's what happened in Israel. The iniquity of the Amorites, the people who lived in Palestine, was full, God said. So he said to Cain, they had had their chance, it meant. They had lots of opportunities to volitionally respond to God. They rejected him. So God said to Israel, you go into Palestine and you wipe out every one of them. Now, if they killed the babies, they did the babies a favor. Because the babies would immediately go to heaven. They didn't have a chance to make a volitional response against God, you see. But in that society, a baby would hardly have any chance of volitionally responding to the gospel. So, boom, he wipes them out. Took them to heaven. That's the answer to that. It is true that God did say to do that. But the reason he did it, there are other instances. Tyre and Sidon, the Greeks, the Romans, they're all wiped out. What happened to these countries? Well, I'll tell you what happened. All of this broke down. So God had to wipe them out. Sodom and Gomorrah is another example where God had to do that. He did that for the protection of the human race. See? Cool. Yes, question? Yes, he will do that now. Yes, he will. Oh, it's how did he do it then? Well, in Sodom and Gomorrah, he wiped them out with seismic and astral catastrophes. But Tyre and Sidon, they were wiped out by armies. Greece was mainly eliminated by armies, etc. He can use different means. Yes, God will let that can happen today, you betcha. But the reason that it happens is for the perpetuation and the good of the rest of society. In other words, there are some things that God will let go so far and no farther, and then he ends it. Now, usually, you see, when a nation gets so effete, like you see what's happening in our nation, you have the hippie mentality. If the hippie mentality were to take over our nation, then we're a bump off. You're sure to get wiped off. You're sure, because we have too much. And there are other nations that want what we have. So if we get that effete, that we have that type of mentality, why, we're a knockoff. All they've got to do is come over and just take over. Bound to happen. Okay, point nine and last point. Point nine in parentheses. When the Holy Spirit removes his restraining influence, when the Holy Spirit removes his restraining influence, Satan's cosmos Satan's cosmos will reach its zenith. Will reach its zenith. What's a zenith? Television set? Peak, yeah, peak. Will reach its peak under Antichrist. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and that's our section for next week. And I hope you'll be here. This is a real exciting passage in the angelic conflict. We're going to see what happens when the Holy Spirit does remove himself and Satan is free to have his way. Are there any questions on what we said, maybe? Okay, shall we pray? Question, yes? Well, David's baby went to heaven. David in 2 Samuel 7. No, not 2 Samuel 7. That wouldn't be right. You start off with the concept of universal atonement. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And then you have an illustration like in David's baby in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, where the baby's dead, and David says, While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, and I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now the child is dead. Why should I fast? I cannot bring him back. Now, listen to what David says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, what David was assured of that was that if he died, he would go to where his baby was, and he knew that he was going to the paradise section of Sheol, Sheol Hades. David was sure of that, because he knew he was a saved man. That's a very, very good illustration of it. You also work on the concept of the demand in the Scripture for volitional response to God. You have it all through the Bible. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, and so on. Whosoever shall drink of the water of life freely, and so on. Whosoever believeth on him, and so on. See, volitional response. Now that is a concept that's taught all through the Bible. Positive volition toward God. Well, a child doesn't have the capacity for volitional response until he reaches a certain age. So you work on that concept too. Yeah? Any other questions? All right, shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for your Spirit, again, who continues to strive with us in the real truth, the real light. We're grateful for divine viewpoint, your word that protects us from Satan, who comes at us as an angel of light. We pray that you'll, as we stay in fellowship with thee, that you'll help us to recognize these attacks and onslaughts for what they really are. We covet for the young people of this church that they will not be engulfed in cosmos thinking. In Christ's name, amen.